Turn with me to John chapter 17, and there's one focal point, although there are many strands to it. The one focal point of our thoughts is verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We have listened to the beginning of the prayer of the Lord here. And last week we saw the way in which he reaches out to embrace the immediate followers and disciples that were with him. And we saw the link between the prayer of our Lord, first five verses for himself, and then this extension of the prayer out to these followers. And the link being the glory of the Father. The glorification of the Father was the purpose of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now that he is going from the world and leaving them behind, the mantle of that responsibility passes and falls to these disciples and these followers. He is going, but the work continues on. And therefore, the first thing we saw last week was the continuity of purpose. The continuity of purpose between the ministry of our Lord and of these apostles and followers that came after him. Then we saw the way in which the Lord ministered to them, and they came to trust in the following. They came to trust and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They, therefore, were his representatives in the world. And their reputation and the honor of God was tied up with them. What people thought of the Lord was often dictated and set by what the people thought of these followers. And therefore, for the glory of the Father, again, the Lord prays for them in their Christian experience. The third thing we saw last week was the way in which the Lord had called them and was sending them out, spreading the word so that others may hear, others may be saved, and that the church might be gathered and built up. But they were not going out into that work alone. Yes, they were responsible to the one who had sent them to the Master, to the Lord himself. But the privilege that they had in the midst of that responsibility was of his interest always resting on them. They were going in his name and taking his truth out into the world. And there was always that eye of the Lord upon them. And they were always in his prayers as they went out. Demonstrated here in the way in which he prayed for them, and especially in the circumstances they met as they went out. He was calling them, and he was calling them into trouble. He was calling them into difficulty. He was calling them to preach before kings, before peoples. He was calling them to walk in ways that they would not immediately recognize or see to be the way of the Lord. Sometimes that way would be changed at a moment's notice for them. There were so many circumstances that were against them. Some circumstances were beyond their understanding. But here was the Lord praying for them. In all of these circumstances, however varied they were, praying for their safety. Perhaps that's the one key word that would cover all that we said last week. Praying for their safety, physically and spiritually. They were precious to the Lord. They were the gift of the Father to the Son. He was sending them out into a hostile situation. And there they go, engaging in the work of mission. They knew what it was beforehand to be sent out because the Lord had sent them out on several different occasions, two by two, to preach and to make known the gospel. But now they were going out with the complete gospel. They were going out with a full orb gospel. The Lord having gone to the cross, the Lord risen from the grave, the ministry of the Holy Spirit coming to rest upon their word. That's the way they were going out, and that's the gospel they were taking with them. And they were going out engaging in mission work. And we can understand and we can put in our own details into that picture that we could construct of the adverse circumstances, the trouble and the difficulties they were going through. But we are also to lift our minds above that immediate picture. And we see another picture. And the picture of heaven, as it were, and of our high priest, the one who was delegated, the one who was sent. And we have this picture, despite all of the hostility of the immediate setting and circumstance, we have the Lord there praying for their physical and their spiritual preservation and protection. And that prayer and concern and protection is not limited simply to these followers and disciples. It is the privilege, the blessing, the comfort of the Lord's people down through the years, wherever they are found in the church. He has sent us. Dangers around us abound. But while we are in the world, we always have this comfort of the Lord interceding for us. While he was in the world, he kept his own as the good shepherd. But now he's going. And so he commits their safety to the Father. And as he prayed for them then, so he continues with that same interest and passion to pray for his people now. So the first theme that we could say that covered all that we were speaking about last week was safety. Physical safety, spiritual safety. But that's not enough. More than that is needed and is required of us and of them. Especially when we think of the way in which they were sent out and the way in which they were to live as the Lord's representatives underneath the scrutiny of society in which they were placed. More is needed than just simply safety. And that takes us to the second theme that I wanted to develop tonight. Not just simply safety in the prayers of our Lord, but sanctification also. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Let me give the four simple ideas that I want to develop and then come back and go through them in detail. Just so we know where we're going to and coming from. First of all, I want us to think of the way in which, I want us to see here the intention of the Lord. What is the intention of the Lord in this prayer for his people? Second thing I want is to think of the instrument that is used to bring it about. Thirdly, I want us to think of the instruction that he gives to them. And the last thing I want us to think of is the illustration that he leaves for them. Four simple thoughts. Let's get back to the first one. What is the intention of our Lord for these his people, but not just for them, for us who follow in their footsteps? 17 gives it to us so simply. Sanctify them. There must be a correspondence of character between the Lord and his people. We know that ourselves because we are changed from one degree of glory into another. And eventually that process will be complete and perfect when we go to be with the Lord. That process has been indicated to us in what we were singing there in Psalm 24. What does the Lord require of those who would be in his presence? Those who are clean outwardly in their hands and clean inwardly in their hearts. A correspondence of character between the Lord and his people. And that correspondence of character must also be between the Lord and the instruments that he will use. The Lord will use, he will only use, in the normal run of things, in his work, in the ordinary means of his work, he will use that which is holy, dedicated, sanctified to him. That which is holy. In verse 11, our Lord uses this phrase, Holy Father. And the word, the Greek word that is used there, Holy Father, is the same, it's not the same word, it has the same root as the word that gives us sanctify in verse 17. So, putting it briefly, what our Lord is saying, Holy Father, make these people holy. That's what his intention is, that they be sanctified. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's go back up to verse 14 and let's just see the development of the argument that he gives us here. There are several different verses where the word of the Lord is mentioned, but we're going to start with this verse 14. I have given them thy word. Christ has given them his word. There has been a declaration made. Verse 14, that declaration has led to a detestation. The world hath hated them. Why does the world detest God's people? Simply because they are different. They are not of the world. Why are they different? They are different because they are detached from the world. A declaration, a detestation, difference, detachment. God the Lord has given his word. His word to his people. And God's word to these people, to ourselves, it's the same experience we're speaking of and illustrating. It brings eternal and heavenly issues and truths to our minds. We know what happened. These moments when God's word came into our lives and into our soul. We know the influence of the breaking through of God's word and revelation to our hearts. It began to change us, to influence our heart and our living. We started from that moment to live to a different agenda. We lived for different aims. We lived, and we still do, with a different hope. And the world doesn't like these kind of differences. The world always likes people the same shape, the same size. It doesn't like people being different. And the world wants us all to be the same, this conformity. Because if we are different, we are challenging so many standards and so many people in the world. We are different from them. They are all the same. And they immediately look at us and say, why are you not like us and why are you different? We don't like that difference because you're showing us up. And therefore they bring pressure to bear upon us, Romans 12:1, to mold us, to shape us, to make us the same as they are. Being different, we are rattling their cage. Being different, we are challenging their standards. Being different, we are showing them up for what they truly are. That's what the Lord has done with them, in verse 14, with ourselves. I have given them thy word. They're different. But then, if they're different, if we are different, the line of thought might be then, will the Lord remove them from the world? And immediately we come into verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. No, but that thou shouldst keep them from evil. The Lord does not pray that and ask that those people who are different, who are detached, he does not pray that they would be taken from the world, but that they would be prepared for mission. They tell out the word of the Lord. They preach it. They proclaim it. That's what the Lord has given them to do. But not only are they to proclaim it, they are also to live it out before listeners. They are to show to others constantly the difference. Therefore, the Lord's not asking that they be removed, but that different style of living, that they would be kept consistent in it with the message that they are proclaiming. The Christian is left in the world to function as light, as salt. And there is the kindness of the Lord in leaving such a testimony. There is the kindness of the Lord in leaving that remnant, his people, to function in that way. We might be small ourselves. We might be just one or two. Sometimes, because we're one or two, and because we're frail, because we're weak, sometimes things get to us and we say, we long for the rest to come. We want out, we want a way. But the Lord has a purpose for us. We are, yes, coming back to the disciples, they were hard pressed. We are hard pressed. But they and we were always assured of the protection of the Lord. Just as we saw last week, we noticed that in the prayers of Christ. And all of this fulfillment, all of this is to fulfill the purpose the Lord has for us. The Lord had for them. Don't take them away, but preserve them, keep them, protect them, that they may be useful in his service. The purpose the Lord had for them, the purpose the Lord has for us. There might be a different scope, there might be a different range. It can go in so many different directions. It can be the purpose the Lord has for his people. It can be as wide as a public figure in the life of the nation or the life of the church. It can be as close as a personal contact in the family, with friends, in our community. The Lord has a purpose for each and every one of us. He prays not that we should be removed, but that we should be kept to fulfill that purpose. The greatest pleasure that we can have, the greatest pleasure that we can have, is to know that purpose the Lord has for us. But as we know that pleasure, so there is a vital, almost requirement, if not qualification, that the Scripture puts down for us. To be of use in the work of the Lord, to be in the place that the Lord would use us, to know his purpose being fulfilled through us, what do we need? His intention, that they be sanctified. His intention for us, we need to be holy in his use. That's what the word sanctify means here. Set apart, set aside, consecrated. Go back to Exodus, many of the Old Testament books, Exodus 29. There you'll find not only, it starts with the setting aside and the preparation of the high priest, but it goes through the animals that are going to be used in the sacrifice. This way of sanctifying them, setting them aside, devoting them, dedicating them, consecrating them to the Lord. The same is found in chapter 40 and verse 13. This total commitment, dedication to the task in hand. That's what is meant by this word, sanctify, holy. They are set aside from ordinary and human use. They are set aside, totally dedicated to the Lord, the sacrifices of the Old Testament. There must be no distraction. There must be no diversion. There must be no divided loyalty. If we go back to what we were referring to and alluding to there in Romans chapter 12, we resist the molding pressure of this world. We do not let the world squeeze us into its shape or into its mold. Instead, what are we to become? We are to become living sacrifices. Dedicated, holy, sanctified, set aside to the Lord. Through our living, we are to demonstrate these heavenly realities and these heavenly connections to those with whom we come in contact. So there's the first thing that the Lord is praying for them and for us. His intention behind and in the prayer, that they be sanctified, they set aside. But then the second thing that we come to is, how is this brought about? What is the instrument that the Lord is referring to bring this intent about? He says, sanctify them through thy truth. We've got to go back up to verse 6 this time. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. He gave them teaching. He gave them instruction. He spent 3 years with them, teaching them. Much of what he gave to them wasn't clearly understood or grasped. Much of it fell on deaf ears and lay on the surface of inattentive minds. Some of it soon might have been lost had not the Comforter come to remind them and to enlighten them. In much of the detail, we know ourselves, in much of the detail, they were slow to grasp hold of things. But there was one essential fact, one vital foundation block, one essential element of truth that they had, they held on to, and they knew it. Go back to chapter 6 and 69. John 6 and 69. This is about a year before these events in John 17. John 6 and 69, and what does it say? And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that was confession that was made. That was what was in their minds. That's what they had been taught and instructed and grasped hold of. That fundamental kernel of spiritual truth. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And even if you go back into chapter 16, here you have the Lord instructing them and teaching them, and then suddenly in verse 30, this is the conclusion that they come to after what the Lord has been saying to them. Now we are sure. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. There we have it. The conclusion to this teaching and the instruction which the Lord had been giving to these disciples. I have manifested thy name to the men which thou gavest me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. No one knows the Son. No one knows the Father but the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son may reveal him. Hebrews chapter 1. We have in the fullness of time the fullness of revelation that was from time to time given through the prophets, has in these latter days come to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. We have therefore in Christ that fullest and perfect of revelation of God the Father. Verse 17, thy word is truth. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We can bring so many different strands of adjectives together. But the one thing that we have from all of these references is the way in which, again, we know of God's word getting inside our skin, getting inside our soul. We know God's word getting on the inside of our lives. It brings light with it. We begin to see things differently. When we are taught by Christ and when we're confronted by Christ, we are appreciating more and more of the spiritual warnings which he gives. We're awakened and we're alerted to the spiritual dangers that he heralds to our lives. We are told of the one place where we can go for refuge and where we can find peace and forgiveness and acceptance before God. God's Word, the truth, getting inside us and changing us. And behind all of that work that is done by the Father, we are again taught, again by God's Word, why did it all happen? It all happened because of His love and His mercy and His grace towards us sinners. And from that moment onwards, there's a start of a lifelong process of learning more and more and more of the Lord. And as we learn more of Him, there's a deeper expression of thanks, and there's a more consistent, sincere service given to Him. That's what God's Word does. And every one of these thoughts can be legitimately expanded and developed. But tonight, especially here, what is it that we're focusing on and thinking of? The way in which God's Word challenges the way we once lived. Challenges the priority and the pattern of life these disciples had. Constantly we're confronted by God's Word. What God has done for us. And immediately the challenge and the echo comes back, and what have we done for Him? Constantly we're put on the spot. God's Word puts us in a corner. God's Word takes us by the lapels and confronts us with this thought. This is what Jesus Christ has done for you. What then are you doing for Him? Again, we're back in Romans 12. What are the motives? What's the groundwork for the offering of ourselves as a living sacrifice? We've taken it already tonight. What's the motivation that gives us, that's given to us there in Romans 12 for giving ourselves as a living sacrifice? It is simply that experience of the mercy and the love of God in Jesus Christ, His Son. Constrained, given no other option. That's what it means, constrained by the mercies of God. Galatians 6, 14, 15. The world is crucified to me and I to the world. The cross constantly intervening between every single thing and dimension, person, hope, aspiration, every element, department of life. Constantly, wherever we turn and look, God's cross, God's Word gets inside your life and mine, confronting us. Challenging the pattern we once lived by. Seeking a reconstruction and a reassessment according to what we've experienced of His mercy and of His love. The instrument to be used, the truth of God, His Word. There is only one word of promise. It is only on His Word, rather, the promise rests. It shall not return to Him void, but accomplish the purpose to which He has sent it. It's only His Word, this truth, that has that promise attached to it. God's Word, therefore, can make us profoundly restless. God's Word can shake our life to the bone and to the core. God's life can profoundly cast us down, making us despondent almost to the point of despair. But God's Word can also give us a deep sense of peace that we've never known before, nor anything can touch or take away from us. God's Word, challenging us and changing us to the intent of the prayer of our Lord, brings us to the third thing I suggested, the instruction. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also sent them. The Lord, you'll forgive the straining of the alliteration, but it fits in a measure. The instruction, He sends them into the world, directs them into the world. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. And what we've been thinking of and developing leads into that quite naturally. We are not of the world. But we are in the world. The Lord was in the world, fulfilling his purpose on the cross and laying the foundation for the building of the church. He says that we are to be in the world also, not having drunk from the fountain of the world or leading the lifestyle that we once lived. All that is now a past memory, having come to that crucial confrontation with Christ and come to trust him and put our faith in him. That's the change from being in the world and of the world. But now we are in the world. And we're in the world as preachers. In the world in a battle. In the world to build the church. Encourage the saint. Gather in the sinner. And therefore, this instruction of the Lord to go and sending us, we need to be fit for use. It's one of these in phrases today, to be fit for use. The samurai sword. We're all familiar with the samurai, the Japanese warrior of history. The samurai sword was the vital for the very life of the warrior. It had to be reliable and it had to be dependable. And that all came down and was a result of the preparation of that sword. The metal had to be prepared well. It had to be folded and folded and folded 7 times. It had to be heated every time and had to be hammered flat. Folded, heated, hammered. That's what made the samurai sword the effective, fearsome weapon once it was sharp, making it the fearsome weapon that it was. And we need to be fit for purpose. We need to be prepared, heated, folded, hammered by God's word, sanctified. We read there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 and verse 21, two separate references in that chapter where it speaks first about a soldier and then it speaks about the plates that are in our house. Some of them are for good use, some of them are gold and silver, others are wood and such like. And there the reference, especially in verse 21, 22, is to be fit for purpose. If we are prepared and ready, we are in the hand of the Lord to be used. The beginning of the chapter, it speaks about the soldier. The soldier, we know of deprivation, especially today being the 90th anniversary of Passchendaele. We know the dedication, the deprivation, the suffering. But there is also beside that the setting aside of civilian affairs, business interests. There's the focus of the mind and of the strength and of the thought in battle with the enemy. That commitment, that dedication, that exclusion of anything else. That's all that is required of the soldier. The focusing of the mind. That's what the Lord's prayer for here for his people. Sanctify them through thy truth, that they might be fit for the battle. That's what the Lord prays, that we might have. His intention, praying, sanctification, instrument for it, the word, the instruction, he sends us. And because he sends us, we are to be focused. And then the last thing, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. This illustration which the Lord gives. They were to be as the Lord himself was. They were to be as the Lord himself was. Now it's vital that we keep that in our mind, because there is, sometimes when we talk about sanctification, we're talking about the removal of sin and so forth and such like. That's not the thought that is here. When we've been talking about sanctification and this word sanctified through it, this chapter, we've been talking about dedication and commitment. The exclusion of anything else that would divert us or distract us. That's what this word means, and that's what the Lord is looking for in his followers And now he shows it for us from his own life. Christ never asks anything that he has not done himself or is prepared to do himself. There is no obligation, requirement, or duty that he lays on us that he has not already embraced and discharged himself. He is the captain of our salvation. We are told, Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We are often set before us as the forerunner, the one that we look for, look to. There is always that footprint of the Lord before us in the path we walk. And particularly here, he dedicated himself to the will of his Father. It was his meat and drink to do that will of his Father. It was the supreme priority that dominated his life. He would not tolerate any distraction from that purpose. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. That's the kind of illustration that is now set before these disciples that they are to latch onto and seek to replicate themselves. Conflict will arise, we know it ourselves, from so many different sources for us. There will be temptations, either powerful, easily recognized, but almost overwhelming. There will be sins and temptations so subtle that we're hardly able to recognize them for what they are. There will be pride coming to stir up our own self-interest and self-confidence. So many different areas that the devil will exploit against us. But always there is the same purpose, the same danger, the same intent, to spoil, to distract us from the calling the Lord has placed before us. And therefore the Lord is seeking this sanctification, this dedication to his purpose, to his will, living for him. He did it for us. Now he's looking for that reciprocation from ourselves, knowing his love, knowing his grace, to follow his example and his illustration. I sanctify myself. He did it himself. It was his purpose and his resolve that lay behind these words. There was no compulsion laid upon him outside of himself taking him to the cross. He was not persuaded to do something that was not already in his thinking. It wasn't mere duty that made him do what he did. It was the delight and it was the interest of his own people, they who are the gift of the Father to the Son. It was the delight for their perfection. It was an interest in their living, in their service, in their ministry. It was these things that dominated and brought such a degree of commitment on the part of the Lord. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. It was for them that he set his face towards Jerusalem. He loved his own, and he demonstrated a single-minded determination and purpose to go to the cross only because of that love which he had for his own. And therefore, as we know more and more of that love, so there ought to be with us the same effect as there was in our Lord, standing loosely by the things of this world, concerned more and more over the opinion of the Lord upon our lives, and a dedication of our lives to the glorifying of our Father in heaven, just as our Lord himself was doing. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.